Welcome to Virtual Church at Cayucas Community Church. This is our web-based worship time, and we're delighted to have you here. I want to let you know today that this will be continuing on an ongoing basis, unchanged, but we are also going to begin next Sunday, that's first Sunday of September, with an outdoor service in our parking lot as a supplement. It will be worship-focused. So lots of singing, some distanced interaction, and then a short devotional that will be different than the message that's posted here on the website. So we encourage you to participate in whatever feels comfortable for you in your current health situation as you respond to the dynamics around us. If you've never been with us before here in the virtual space, we thank you for coming, and we're always open to your comments and suggestions and interactions. You can do those through the website or call the church office. You'll also notice there are musical selections, and those will continue as we begin the parking lot service. So we invite and encourage you to have some time of worship with those and then come back to the message. There is a final song for following the message that gives you a chance to kind of think and process and finish your time of worship. Also, a reminder that we do have three active prayer meetings going on Sunday afternoons at 4 p.m., then Tuesday and Thursday mornings at 11 a.m. They're all in the harbor. People are socially distanced. We wear masks and sanitize carefully. There are also times where we do a little bit of worship, so I encourage you, if you are able, to come out and join one of those. Again, this morning, our focus here is to the Word of God. We're back in the book of Exodus, and as we turn our attention there, will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess to you that in the condition of the world, we can feel easily overwhelmed, and we acknowledge gratefully that you are over all. We place our trust actively in you, Lord, our confidence that you are accomplishing your work and your purposes, but we look around us and we recognize that people are struggling with all kinds of things. We pray for those impacted by the fires here in California, for family and friends, even of our own church, that are evacuated or concerned about loss of home and property. We pray, Lord, for those who are fighting those fires, that you might be gracious to bring containment and an end to them. On the other part of our country, Lord, are those dealing with the hurricane and the floods and other kinds of struggles and problems related to that. And we again ask for the care and protection of the people involved there. Our world is in the pandemic, and we continue to ask, Lord, for your provision for the resolution of that great struggle. We have been engaged in the electioneering of the fall elections. We recognize there are political differences, attitudinal concerns, moral and ethical questions that people wrestle with. And we ask especially, Lord, that you would raise up a mighty army of those devoted to your word, making political and social decisions based upon your truth and not other foundations. For the tensions that it can create, Lord, we ask for your peace. In fact, in the world as a whole right now, we just have a special burden, Lord, for your provision, protection, for the sense of your presence to be real. We ask for your comfort and peace to rest upon those who face turmoil, for your joy to fill our hearts, even in the midst of trial, as James encourages us to count it all joy, and to see your hand at work in the midst of it. Lord, we desire to refuge in you. You are our rock and our fortress. You are our strength. You are our hope. And again, as we come to the scriptures, we ask that your Holy Spirit would cause that to be alive in us, that you would instruct us and encourage us, lift our spirits, draw us closer to you, Lord. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I've been thinking about vision. Now, I deal with some visual issues all the time, so that's never far from my mind, as do some people I know who deal with various forms of macular degeneration and things that impact their vision. Some of you probably have phenomenal vision unaided. Others of you wrestle with cataracts, or you wear glasses to correct various visual conditions. The one that is on my heart today because of this text is what typically is called myopia, or nearsightedness. The word comes from a Greek background, from a verb to shut and a noun for eyes. So the literal idea of myopia is shut eyes or clenched eyes or squinting eyes. The condition is described by medical science as the parallel light coming into the eye finds its focal point in front of the retina. And so things up close remain fairly clear, but the further away you get, the blurrier things become. Having dealt with myopia and other things for over 50 years in my own life, I personally have a great appreciation and understanding of what clear vision means. Myopia is also used in a metaphorical sense for a nearsightedness that afflicts us in our heart or mind, or our ability to see beyond the present moment. And last week, when we left Moses and Aaron, we suggested that we would come back to this spiritual myopia that has set in to them. They're reeling from the rejection of Pharaoh to their initial request to let the children of Israel go, and then from the pushback that came from the leaders of Israel as Pharaoh's response increased their workload and oppression, and things were getting worse and not better. They were in the middle of this implementation dip that we talked about. Moses then speaks back to God about his concerns in this situation, and in a certain sense accuses God of not being faithful, of not fulfilling his promise in the form of a form of lament. He's just sort of voicing the irritation and frustration that he seems to be feeling, that he came into this situation to be God's hands and feet for the deliverance of his people, but it seems like in the moment things are not going well. God is not delivering as he promised. The people are not listening to him as he had hoped and been assured. And this ability to see beyond the tip of his nose has now fallen upon him, and apparently by implication to Aaron. And he's struggling to know what God is about to do. We might say that the light of God's way forward has focused before his spiritual vision, or the parameters in which he's looking at his world. And so he has a form of spiritual myopia. He can't see the future. It's unclear to him. It's very fuzzy. And in fact, he's sort of rejecting what he's seeing there. So the question now comes to us, how does God lift Moses' eyes? Because God's purpose is not changed. We get that clearly as we go forward in the text. His plan to deliver his people is undeterred. In fact, he reminds Moses this is part of his purpose and plan, is that he is going to create a resistance in Pharaoh such that he will see God's mighty hand and power. He will see the triumph of God as the God of all gods, and he will in the end drive out the children of Israel and supply them for their journey. But along the way here, God needs to lift Moses' eyes past this myopic state that he has fallen into, so that he can again see this preferred future that God is leading his children to. So in chapter 6, we're going to find God sort of diagnosing and giving a prescription for spiritual myopia. That which was good for Moses, I think we will discover, is also very good for us. Now, in these preceding chapters, we have come to encounter a number of principles and patterns that are unfolding, and four of them are specifically relevant to our text today, so we're just going to briefly mention them. Number one, that God's purpose and plan for the deliverance of Israel is on track. It is moving forward. It is going to bump its way through the realities of the human experience, but God is undeterred in this. Secondly, Moses and Aaron are to bring this message from God to Pharaoh, let my people go, let them worship me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh's resistance is only going to increase. So a third truth we discover here is, while God presents himself as Yahweh, the Lord, the I am that I am, Pharaoh says, I don't know who you are. Why should I listen to who you are? I'm going to act out of the fear of losing the people around me, fear being a part of the currency of oppression. And so he only elevates the oppression of God's people. And then finally, we have an undergirding spiritual principle that the lack of apparent progress in God's plan does not mean that God is not active and that he will not fulfill his promise. So as we move into chapter 6 this morning, verse 1, we have here God's purpose overwhelming the pushbacks that we have seen from Pharaoh and from the leaders of Israel, and even in a certain sense from Moses pushing back to God. God answers him. It says, Yahweh, the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. This is where we ended last week. It's where we pick up this week with this undergirding concept to keep our eyes open for God's work, even when we may fall into a place where that future is unclear or blurry to us. This verse opens, now you shall see what I will do. And this is a great applicational point in our personal challenges, in the apparent crises of our life, where the way forward seems blurry to us, in the midst of a pandemic or whatever. Keep reminding yourself of this. Watch and see what God will do. Remember, God is up to something. Always, God is up to something, and nothing with God is ready, fire, aim. He always knows the target. He always hits his target, no matter how it may look to us. I confess that I have enjoyed a television show called Hogan's Heroes since I was a kid. In this pandemic time, I happened upon some old reruns, and I've watched a few of them and actually discovered they are good points for spiritual reflection. Let me explain. There is a main character in this, of course. Colonel Hogan is the American colonel who's running this counter operation, but in their prisoner of war camp is this general by the name of Schultz. Now, Schultz is easily manipulated for their purposes in the text, and he oftentimes is heard saying something like, I see nothing, I know nothing. He just avoids consistently the antics of the American prisoners of war. What is the theological truth in this? Well, it's one by contrast. While humanly speaking, we have these experiences where we want to avoid seeing what actually is, or we don't know what we would really like to know, or we pretend we don't know what is there for us to know. Standing against this is the reality that God sees everything and God knows everything, and he is up to taking that which he knows and sees to accomplish his purpose. Sometimes it's good for us just to pause and ask ourselves, do we really believe that God knows, that he sees everything that is going on, and that he is at work in it for his good purpose? And if we say we believe that, then do we live like it? Because the fact of the matter is, as we go on in this text, we discover that we are actually very prone to ignore or to deny God's explicit promises and his faithful character. And when we do that, then we slip into spiritual myopia. So God is going to address this condition for us by reminding us of who he is and that he does what he says. Let's move on, verses 2 through 8 in the text. God spoke to Moses and he said to him, I am Yahweh. I am, in your English text, it probably says, the Lord in all caps. This is a phrase that is going to repeat often in these coming chapters, and we'll touch upon this a little more later in this message as well. So keep your eyes open, your ears open, to how God uses this, I am the Lord, in this context. And then in this one, he moves backwards in time. He says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. I think these verses exemplify to us how gracious God is in the midst of our myopias to reiterate to us who He is and how He works to help us regain focus. And I know I need this. I believe we all need this. I don't care how spiritual we think we are, we do not naturally think like God. We do not see like God sees. We do not know what God knows unless He reveals it to us and we embrace what He has revealed to us. We will close in on the world around us, just as Moses quickly stopped down his eyes on his current context, and things had become very blurry. So God must renew our mind. He must transform our vision or our view. He must change our thinking to help us think like Him. And while we are making progress, hopefully, in this journey through our life course, we never get it down perfectly. We never fully arrive. We are never going to think as God thinks or act exactly as God acts. Now remember, Moses is God's man here. In this season of history, he's invested these 80 years into preparing Moses for this ultimate task of the forward movement of his redemption plan and the deliverance of his people out of this slavery. And notice how quickly Moses falls into this pit of myopic thinking. And what I pause and ask myself is, so am I really that much better than Moses? Am I that much more equipped? Am I that much less likely to stumble into this same situation? And I think all of us would have to say no. In fact, we are all very vulnerable. Though the gracious hand of God be upon us, He moves us, He prepares us, He equips us, He deploys us. When things around us change and when we experience pushbacks, we can allow our vision to become very myopic as well. So God is going to continue then in these verses to give us a spiritual prescription for spiritual myopia. A quick summary is that when we get a clear picture of who God is and how He acts and choose to trust Him in the midst of that, our vision clarifies. So God here makes a series of statements about Himself when Moses comes to Him with this sense that, God, you're flaking out on me, you're not doing what you said. God says, now wait a minute, Moses, I am that I am. And here is how you see that. I am a God who reveals. I have made myself known to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. This is our historic context. This is my covenant, and I am a covenant keeper. He reiterates that. I revealed myself as the Almighty. I am still Almighty. I still have all power that is needed to do what I want to do. I hear my people. I hear of their oppression. I hear their cries. And I am faithful. I do not forget my covenant. Now ask yourself this morning, and if you have been or are in a place where you feel like God has checked out on you, can you take your current situation or memories of a past one and process them back through who God says He really is in the midst of those? It should help reframe our picture and clarify our focus. But God isn't done. So He's going to continue with another whole series of corrective measures. Beginning in verse 6 here, He says, therefore say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. So if that first group of assurances didn't affect your vision, now pour it back through this set. Seven times here, God says, I will. I tried to emphasize those with my voice as we were reading. Seven times, God gives this assurance of future things, and He is calling them to live life today in light of this promised future. I will bring you out. I will deliver. I will redeem. I will make you my people. I will be your God. I will fulfill my promises, which in this case was to bring them into a land. In our case, that's not the immediate historical context we're in, but we can generalize that to the fact that God keeps the promises that He makes. Now, let me just give you an encouragement here. When God says, I will, it's just not a wise place to go to, no, you won't. When God says He will, God intends to do what He promises. And yet, as we read here and then in the following verses, we see how Israel so quickly blew off these promises of God. Do you think that you and I are immune from doing the same kind of thing? I have a caution here before we move on. There is good reason for a lot of conversation that goes on today, encouraging believers in God and those who are in Christ to experience God. Now, oftentimes that sense of experiencing God has an emphasis that goes beyond just the mental assent or understanding or information that is in the Scripture to know the active presence of God. It tends to focus on the emotion. It tends to be experiential, as experience God suggests. And well should we have living, abiding, emotion-touching senses of God's presence and power among us. However, if that were the entire answer to our relationship with God and here to our propensity to spiritual myopia, why is it that God calls us to things here that have more to do with the mind and the will? Things to know, things to believe, things to trust, things to embrace, to set our minds upon them. If the whole answer is an emotional experience, God is going to give Israel a set of emotional experiences to match or exceed any people's set of emotional experiences. And yet, it's like to a wasp, a can of Raid, when it sprays, they just wilt and fall away. And their sense of God's presence and power somehow slips out of their hands and out of their eyes. So emotional experiences by themselves do not become the rock on which we stand. If that were true, then God could just do power encounters and big visible things in nature, and people would come flocking to Him and they would never doubt or leave Him. We just know experientially that is not the case. So we need our feet grounded on things that deal with our thoughts and our choices, our mind and our volition, as well as in our emotions and our experiences. When we get to the New Testament, Paul clarifies this. He's not undermining the reality of God's present activity, but he tells us that the way to be secure in our faith is to set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That is what secures us in the up and down of our emotional experiences. And there's a good news here. As we move into verse 9, God continues having Moses speak to the people, and their response is still struggling with spiritual myopia, but the underlying principle here is that God is not stopped by our faithlessness or rejection of His Word. He will stay on point. So verse 9 tells us that Moses then took this message from God to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. So he's getting more pushback, And then God gives us the reasons. Because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. Now, the power of people to ignore and deny God when He is at work is just astounding sometimes, until we look at it and realize that it comes out of us as well. But God gives two specific reasons here that explain why Israel is not listening. They had a broken spirit, and they were experiencing the oppression of their harsh slavery. I think these are clues to us of how myopia, spiritually speaking, settles in upon us. When we are in the midst of emotional and physical pain, we can easily forget the truths that ground us and keep our confidence in God strong. The book of Proverbs helps explain the broken spirit principle. Chapter 17, verse 22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." And chapter 18, 14, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness." We can handle physical stuff better in a way than we can handle emotional stuff, for it continues, "But as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" So physical pain, oppression, and discouragement have these factors. They're certainly not the only ones that have a force to strip our spiritual vision, our clarity of who God is and how He's working, and they try to drag us away from living in the promises of God. Now, God still presses on here. His persistence is a constant in this text. So in the next four verses, God speaks back again to Moses, verse 10. In verse 11, He says, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of unskilled," some of your texts say, "uncircumcised lips." The uncircumcised is the most literal translation of the word, but metaphorically here it probably is another reflection of Moses saying, "I'm unskilled in my speech. I can't do this. I'm inadequate to this task." Verse 13, "But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh the king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Here again, God seems to reinforce His commission to Moses, even in the face of his myopic understanding. So Moses here is struggling because he's looking through the eyes of his perceived limitation rather than through the power and the promises of God. It's almost as if he's ready to throw in the towel, but God is not ready. So He recommissions him. He recharges him. And as we look through this text, we can note the difference of the way Moses looks at himself and the way God presents Himself. So the way He looks at the world as God of the world. And there's a striking difference in these statements. The I ams of Moses and the I ams of God. We go back to chapter 4 and we find Moses saying, "I am slow of speech and I am slow of tongue." Here in chapter 6, twice, we find Moses saying, "I am unskilled of speech." So Moses is living to some degree or another in the midst of his limitation, in the midst of his negative self-perceptions or his feelings of inadequacy. God, on the other hand, speaks, "I am the Lord." In other words, He is grounded in His own character, in the security of who He is as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods. In fact, 10 times in chapters 6 through 14, we find this phrase, "I am Yahweh, I am the Lord." If you and I live in the sense of our weakness and limitation, I can't do this. I am coming up short. Sometimes this is in that world of excuses that we looked at back in chapters 3 and 4. It is no wonder with that kind of thinking that we waffle and reject what God is offering to us. Here and throughout the New Testament, however, we find that we live as those who are in Christ in a new standing, in a new sense of identity. We are those who are in Christ. I am in Christ because I have responded to God's gospel that offered me life and hope and forgiveness in Jesus. He has become my identity. I am given His mind. I am given His righteousness. I am given His life. I have the ability to see my world through the eyes of God. And that transforms the way that we look at what God is unfolding out in front of us. Our focus on ourselves and our limitations causes us to shrivel up and draw in, and the world gets fuzzy to us. But when we are able to reframe that picture, as God does that through His Word and His Spirit, we get a whole different vision of life. This is what Moses and Aaron needed in order to resume the requests of Pharaoh, literally the commands to Pharaoh from God to let His people go. And it is what we need to live out the life of God and the commission that He has given to us in our time as His people. So as you take this home and process your own life in the midst of it, I just wonder, how is your spiritual perception doing? Are you feeling closed in, shut down, everything's blurry, the future of God's promises seem unsecure or vacated to you? If so, we need to go back and process ourselves through as God processed Moses. Remember who God is. Deal with the brokenness and the oppression that may be squeezing in on our life. God sees that. He knows that. He understands its effect. But He is willing to come into our lives in such a way as to overwhelm it and reverse it. Maybe it's time for us to get a fresh focus, a renewed sense of how God's purpose and promise are at work in our life and around us in our world. There is little value in accusing God of doing wrong things and not showing up, because God is always on target. So He's calling us to trust His hand, even in things like fires and hurricanes and floods and personal life crises. He's asking us to trust Him with a confidence that He is still at work and He is still doing what He intends to accomplish in our lives and in this world. If we're only looking to emotional experiences to establish that, then we're going to have some emotional experiences where it may feel to us like God has departed us, that He's not there in the sense that we expect Him to. Our trust waffles, our vision blurs. Instead, we dig into God's character, we dig into God's ways, we look at how He's operated in the past. This is one of our reasons for being on this walk with Moses. As we saw early on, God has recorded these things for us to be an instruction to us. So we go back and see how God worked Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel and the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt through this process. We're going to get clues as to how God is working in us, through us, and around us in our present day. If you are looking at yourself in this moment, in this season, through only your limitations, through only your insecurities, your uncertainties, then life is going to continue to be blurry. From this and other texts, we are called by God to say, let's open our eyes, let's see who He truly is, let's remind ourselves of the sufficiency of His presence and power. Let's get clear spiritual vision for the ways that God is leading us forward today. Let's pray. So Lord, open our eyes, allow us to see the light of truth that You are bringing in, and to set ourselves like a flint, unmovable, secure upon Your revelation, upon Your word, and to trust in the power of Your Holy Spirit to bring us overcoming in whatever these circumstances are that are pressing upon us right now. Lord, we thank You for the example, even though it in this text, so much of it feels like we're seeing the frailties and the foibles and the troubles of men, in the midst of it, Lord, we see your triumphs and we see your power. We see how your plans are moving forward. And encourage us, Lord, to see that in our own current day, to walk with you through it and to see how you will minister to us and lift us up. And Lord, if there are those among us especially discouraged, overwhelmed, feeling a sense of loss and aloneness and insecurity, I just pray, Father, that they would come afresh to you. Lay these things out before you. Count on you to speak to them through your word to bring new life, new hope, new encouragement. And we ask that you would lead us all forward in this coming week with a fresh sense that you are the Lord and that our identity is found in you, our hope is in you. And we ask it in Christ's strong and saving name. Amen. Well, let me encourage you to go pick up that final song, which is one we've used before. It reminds us that even if the circumstances around us don't feel comfortable, God is worthy of our trust. Give each other a greeting. Here is my virtual hug to each of you for the week. Let me encourage you, if you feel safe and comfortable to do so, to join us this coming Sunday, 10 a.m., in the parking lot. Please bring your own chair. Please wear a mask. We will have a few chairs available if you don't have one. We will have people there to help you carry them. The main part of our parking lot will not be available to park, so please park on those spaces that face into the building off of Ocean Avenue and on the 3rd Street side or around the park and on adjacent streets. Give yourselves a few extra minutes so you can come and get settled, get your chairs set up at a reasonable distance between family groups, and then be encouraged to unite together with others in the worship of God, and between now and then our opportunities to gather to pray. And may you know the presence and power of God. May you see your identity afresh in Him this week to the praise of His glory. And we'll look forward to seeing you all soon.